I don't have to go to hell. I'm very happy about that. And I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm excited about that. I have hope that I'm going to live forever, that I'm going to spend eternity with God. I don't have to be afraid of dying. I don't have to worry about death. Now, I'm a little concerned about how I might die. That concerns me a little bit. Because that could be painful, you know, and I'm not really into that. I mean, a certain amount of pain, yeah, that's cool. But, you know, you go into the death level of pain, not cool. You know, or if I get a disease that, like, takes me slowly over a year, I'm not looking forward to that, you know. Or if I die in a very stupid way. I don't want to go in a stupid way. You know, in a way that would be embarrassing for my family to have to share. Oh, how did he die? Well, do what? Hey, y'all watch this. Yes, famous last words. Somebody knows I'm from the South. You know, you trip over the sidewalk and you fall in front of an armored bank truck. You know, I don't want to go that way. That would be awful for my family to have to share that all the time. So I'm a little worried about the pain, maybe the embarrassment if it's something stupid. But the actual act of dying, I got that covered. I don't have to worry about that. And I like that. I like that a lot. I think it's pretty awesome what God did through the cross and the grave, the empty grave. My son, my four-year-old son the other day was talking to me about worms. Typical four-year-old conversation. And he said that if worms lose their sliminess when they lay out in the sun, then they'll die. I thought, okay, maybe the sliminess is their life force that keeps them alive. He said, but if they get back in the dirt, then they'll get their sliminess back and they'll come back to life. And I thought, no, Isaiah, it doesn't quite work that way. If a worm lays out in the sun and he loses his sliminess, then he's dead. And a dead worm is dead. It doesn't matter how far down in the dirt you bury the worm, it's still not going to come back to life. A dead worm is a dead worm. And that's how things are around us. That's the truth of the world around us. Things die and they don't come back to life. It doesn't matter if it's a worm or a cat or a person or a spider. Thank God it doesn't happen with spiders. That would be awful. It'd be like those trick birthday cake candles, you know, and you blow them out and they come back. Can you imagine that? Whop! What? Zombie spiders! Watch out, you gotta remember rule number two. What's rule number two? Double tap! Yes! Whap, whap! Rule number two. Check the back seat. Cardio, rule number one. Dead things don't come back to life, but isn't that why we're here on Easter Sunday? Because something dead did come back to life. Because something that had died was raised from the dead, was emptied from the tomb. God raised Jesus from the dead. Let's look at that real fast. Okay, we're here this morning on Easter Sunday, and we've got the cross, which is where Jesus died. And that cross sat up on a hill. That hill's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Kind of looks like a skull there. We got some bald people here. You can look at them and compare to my picture and see how accurate I am. And so we're told in Scripture that it was near the city. Through ancient manuscripts and whatnot, we get the understanding that it was outside of the city gates, which was a popular place for the Romans put some stone in here so we know it's a city wall. We got the city back here. Do some modern day windows here. I feel like Bob Ross, don't you? Just a happy little city. Put some happy, you know, just put some happy little windows there. And we'll just, oh yeah, it's a happy Sunday. And so it was by the city and the city, just outside the city gates. And it was by a road, more than likely. And we're told in Scripture that people were passing by And they were hurling insults at him. We'll kind of make this a modern road so we kind of understand what it is there. And in Roman times, they would crucify people by a busy road and so that people would be able to see the punishment. That was the purpose of that, to see, here's what happens when you disobey. Here's what happens when you rise up against the Roman Empire. You get killed. You get crucified, a gruesome form of death. So it was by a busy road leading into the city, by the city gates. Now, after Jesus had died, we're told that they carried him to a tomb. And in John's gospel, it actually says, at that place. And traditionally, there are a couple sites, but through some research, the one that seems to be the most likely place of the Hill of Golgotha and the burial tomb was, well, here, I need to draw the burial tomb for you, don't I? We'll do the rock there, little door, cut out of a hill. All right. It's all shadowy in there. All right. We're told that, or from the research rather, kind of found out that the distance between the Hill of Golgotha and the gravesite here was about 300 feet. How many yards is that? 100 yards. What else is 100 yards? Oh, soccer field. I like that answer. But I'm going to go for the football fans in the group here. Football field, soccer field, 100 yards, which means that the empty tomb, when they arrived there and Jesus was gone, Golgotha would have been within eyesight, because we know 100 yards. That's not a very far distance. But we know that the tomb didn't hold Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus, and I'm always embarrassed to draw Jesus, because as you can tell, I'm an amazing artist, but I can never capture the true, you know, feeling of Jesus. There he is, Jesus, woo, in all my resurrected glory. Well, yeah, he lost some weight. He had a rough day. Come on, he's 3 days in the tomb. But this is what we're here for, Easter Sunday, is this whole story. This whole story. Yeah, I got the blown up version so you can see it. That was before I realized that I needed some thickness on the walls. They didn't look like they'd stand up. It looks more like a set there. This looks absolutely more realistic. So if you're way back in the back, you're missing out. This is the bomb here. So, but this is why we're here. It's Easter Sunday. This story. This Sunday, we're starting a brand new series called On the Hill with God. And what we're doing is we're going to visit different hills or mountains in Scripture and look at what happened on that mountain or that hill. And how we're called up to go on that very same hill. And so Easter Sunday, we're starting brand new. This is the first Sunday in this series. And so this Sunday, our hill is Golgotha. The hill where the cross sat. Calvary, some people call it. And this morning, we're subtitling that Golgotha, the Hill of Change. Now, Golgotha means the place of the skull. But it was a hill of change because of what happened there. Jesus brought change. He brought the resurrection 3 days later. See, the cross is what separates the Old Testament from the New Testament, the Old Covenant from the New Covenant, the old way of things where you had to access God through rituals and a priest and all sorts of laws, to the new way of things where you just had straight access to God through Jesus Christ. And it was a new hope. I mean, not like, you know, 1977 New Hope. Star Wars fans, woot woot. Okay. It was a new hope of eternity. It was a new way of thinking about things. It was a new way of behaving because of what happened at the cross, on Calvary, on Golgotha, the Hill of Change. And a lot of us visit the Hill of Change. We visit it often. In fact, there are all sorts of different ways we visit this hill in our life. So what are these ways? I know you're dying to know. If you are taking notes this morning, this is where the bulletin will come in handy on the backside. The first way that we come into contact with this is when we're searching, during searching times. Like today, it's Easter Sunday. Today, you're here because you're looking for more meaning. You're looking for more purpose. You're looking for more life in your life. I'm not talking about the cereal. I'm talking about more actual living life in your life. You're looking for something. You're searching. Sometimes we find ourselves on this hill during troubled times. during times when we realize how powerful our sin is and how weak we are against it. I don't know what your troubled times look like. You know, maybe you're struggling with a drug addiction. Maybe you're struggling with internet pornography. Or maybe it's an eating disorder. Maybe you're struggling because you've received a troublesome report from the doctor's office. And your life is going to change drastically. And what little bit of life you have left is going to be rough. And so you come to the hill of change because of that report. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're having a rough time raising your kids. Maybe your boss or your supervisor at work has had you completely stressed out. And your workload is so much that your shoulders drop and your head drops and your back caves in. And you just look like Quasimodo, you know. I don't know, whatever your trouble is, but oftentimes that's what draws us. And we visit the hill of change. We visit Golgotha when trouble shows up in our lives. I once heard it was said that there is no atheist in a foxhole. I believe that's a true story. See, very similar to troubled times is when our troubled times take the next step and they become times of hurting. When we go through and we experience a great loss in our life, a family member passes away, or instead of struggling with your job through the troubled times, you actually lose your job, you're laid off, or you're fired, and then it becomes hurting times because you don't have a paycheck. Or your struggling marriage finally falls apart and the divorce papers are signed and it's official. Or you're struggling with depression and anxiety and there's nothing and no one. So we turn to Jesus at the cross and we say, help me, because you're the only one that understands how bad I'm hurting right now. You're the only one that understands the depth of this hurt. And so we visit the hill of Golgotha during hurting times. We visit the hill of Golgotha during humbling times, during times of humility. Humble times. When we let our guard down and you know what? We just admit, I don't know it all. I can't hack this on my own. I just can't do it. We accept that we're not big enough to handle life on our own. And maybe what causes that is we've got a big decision in front of us. And our friends and our family, their advice, it's good, but it's just not enough to help me out with this decision. And so we climb the hill of Golgotha to visit Jesus. Maybe it's times of doubt. Strangely enough, times of doubt will bring us to this hill more often than you think. In fact, my salvation came because I climbed this hill during a time of doubt. I didn't believe in this story. I didn't believe in the gospel. I didn't believe that Jesus was God's son. I didn't believe that he died for my sins. So I climbed this hill to find out if it was true or not. I ended up falling in love with the man that died on that cross. And here I am 20 years later, a preacher, preaching about the gospel that 21 years ago I didn't believe in. See, and that's doubting times. Times of doubt will bring us to the hill. And sometimes it's doubt after you've become a Christian. And you feel like God's turned his back on you. And you say, you know, where are you? What are you doing? And what an appropriate place to go, because Jesus felt the exact same thing while he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's what he cried out, one of the things he said from the cross. So it's an appropriate place to go during times of doubt. But here's the problem. You're going to want to listen to this. Because the problem is that a lot of us think that all we have to do is visit the hill of change and things will be better. All we have to do is visit the hill of change and things will change. After all, it is Golgotha. It is the hill of change. It's where change happens. That's bad theology. That's incorrect thinking. You can't just visit Golgotha and expect things to change. You have to experience Golgotha for things to change. There's a big difference. We're going to be unpacking that difference. So what keeps me from experiencing that change on Golgotha? What keeps me from that? Well, as we start to answer some of these other questions, we're going to look at a character by the name of Nicodemus. He's a character that shows up a few times in the book of John. He shows up in some of the other Gospels, but John really kind of tells a nice little story of this guy, Nicodemus. Nicodemus visited, he climbed, he experienced this hill of change physically. But before we get to that, let's rewind back to the very beginning of John's gospel. And John chapter 3 is where Nicodemus first shows up. And see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. which means that he was one of Jesus' enemies. See, earlier in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees, they had already squared off against Jesus. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was a Pharisee and he didn't want to get caught talking to the enemy. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. He didn't know what his friends might say. And he asked Jesus, he said, you know, I'm confused because what you teach is true. And the miracles you do, no one else could do. How can you teach that truth and do those miracles if God is not inside of you? And Jesus' response was, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless you experience it, unless you're born again. And this launches Jesus into a discussion about how he'll be lifted up, which is actually a reference to Golgotha, the hill of change. And he says, I'll be lifted up so that people can be born again. Lifted up. But in order to be born again, you have to experience the crucifixion and resurrection. You have to experience Christ. But Nicodemus didn't get it. He just looked at what he did. He just listened to what he taught. He wasn't experiencing it. And I believe one of the reasons was illustrated in the way that he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus at night. It was pride. And I think pride keeps us from experiencing the hill of change. We're too proud to climb that hill. What are my friends going to think? What are my coworkers going to think? What's my wife going to think? What's my husband going to think? If I climb that hill of change and I experience it and something goes different in my life, people are going to think I'm weird. Sometimes pride affects us in a completely different way. And instead of being ashamed or embarrassed of the cross and what the cross might do to us, we're actually ashamed of ourselves. And so we don't want to climb the hill. We feel like we have to clean up our act before we can go visit Jesus. We feel like we have to do something to fix ourselves in order to go up on the hill of change. And thinking about it that way, it just doesn't make any sense at all. But a lot of us have been there, and a lot of you are there right now. And in fact, you're not alone. Nicodemus felt the very same thing. When Jesus said, you have to be born again, Nicodemus automatically started thinking about what he had to do. Well, that's impossible. Am I supposed to climb back in my mother's womb to be born again? I don't understand it. What do I have to do? It's not you, Nicodemus. It's what God is going to do to you, and you experience it. You don't change. God changes you. You're not born again because of something you do. You're born again because of an action that God has done to you because you've experienced that. But pride keeps us away from that. I think distractions also keep us away from that. We spend a lot of time on this road, don't we? This busy road going in and out of the city. We've got busy schedules and obstacles, and the cross is right here on the side, this hill of change. But we pass by it so quickly, and we've got so much stuff going on. We're so busy. We've got coffee and donuts that we grab because we're late for work. Extra work handed out by the company after layoffs. Our mind starts wandering off and wondering what our spouse meant by that comment on the way out the door. Our children are hoping that we'll make the game that night. We're needing to prepare a meal. We're helping with homework. We're visiting an elderly parent. We catch the late news while we're doing laundry. We're attending to repairs at home or are taking care of the yard. We're gassing up the car. We're planning a birthday party or we're planning an anniversary dinner. We're trying to keep up with our team stats or we're grabbing our late night snack and we're heading to the TV to find out who got voted off American Idol. You know, we keep busy. And we go back and forth in front of that hill of change and we never see it because we're so distracted. Sometimes we don't visit that hill of change. We don't experience that hill of change because we're just complacent. We're happy with where we are. Nothing's wrong with me. If I'm not broke, why fix it? Why risk messing up a good thing? I'm fine just the way I am. Sometimes we feel invincible and we don't believe that we need a savior at all. I'm not that bad. I don't need to change. And Nicodemus was hanging out with people that felt the very same way. And Nicodemus might have been influenced by this as well. The Pharisees felt like they were the bomb, man. They understood what was going on. They were the law. They were the teachers. And here comes this guy from Galilee, this Nazarene. What does he know? You know, sometimes we feel that way. I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need to visit the hill of change. Or worse than that, we've been desensitized. Because this image, this image of a cross, it's been used as decoration, as an ornament. We hang it in our homes. We hang it in our churches. We hang it around our necks, on our ears, around our wrist. We tattoo it on our skin. We have it on a bumper sticker on the back of our car. We've been desensitized to it because we see it all the time passing by it on that busy road. This scene is the hill of change. It's a vile instrument of death, the cross is. Jesus died on that cross. He died on that cross because he loves us. And he wants to forgive us of our sins, and he wants us to accept his gift. He was lifted up, as he predicted in John chapter 3, so that we could be born again. That's what this scene is. That's this hill of change. And we've been desensitized to it. Or maybe you just don't believe it. Maybe you don't believe that this is what happened. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus and you're here because someone drug you to church. You don't believe that Jesus was God's son. You don't believe that he died on the cross. And you know that? That makes perfect sense. Why would you want to experience the hill of Golgotha if you don't even believe it? You know, doubt keeps a lot of us from that. In fact, Nicodemus experienced that as well. In chapter 7 of John, Nicodemus was trying to... the Pharisees were trying to condemn Jesus. They were trying to arrest him, bring him in. But Nicodemus was kind of trying to build a little bit of cushion there. He said, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him out? Without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Which, in modern day language, are you a redneck like him? Because Jesus was from Galilee, and that's kind of where the rednecks were. Look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. See, they didn't even believe that Jesus was a prophet, much less the Son of God or the Messiah or the Christ. So we doubt, and doubt keeps us from experiencing the hill of change. But I think for a lot of us, it's Easter, you're here, you're in church. I think a lot of us believe the things that you sung about this morning. I think a lot of us believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he did die on the cross. And for us, doubt shows up in a different way. Sometimes we doubt that Jesus will change us. I doubt he'll do anything with me. I doubt he'll take me. I doubt he'll use me. I doubt he'll change me. Why even bother trying to experience that hill again? Some of us doubt that we even need it. Back to the complacency. I'm fine just the way I am. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm going to go to heaven with or without Jesus because my sins aren't that bad. Wrong. You need Jesus. Don't doubt that you need him. Share a little something with you here. Satan fights a defensive battle. Jesus fights an offensive battle. Okay, on a war understanding of this. In an offensive battle, you have to conquer to win. Head shakes? Yes, you with me? In a defensive battle, all you have to do is keep from losing. You don't have to win. You just have to defend your area and keep from losing it. That's where Satan is. He doesn't have to win you. He doesn't have to convince you of anything. As long as he can keep Jesus from winning you, he's already won. See, Jesus has to conquer. He has to go out. He has to convince you that he is the guy who loved you. He is the guy who died for your sins. He is the guy that rose from the dead. You have to be convinced of that to become a Christian. But for Satan to win, all he has to do is keep you doubting, to keep you from experiencing this hill of change. So Nicodemus shows up in John chapter 3. Nicodemus shows up again in John chapter 7. And then Nicodemus shows up in John chapter 19. And he shows up right here at this scene. He shows up on the hill of change. After Jesus gives up his spirit, if you guys want to turn with me into the Gospel of John, chapter 19, fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 19. After Jesus gives up his spirit, Nicodemus is one of the men that lifts him down off the cross. And we see this in chapter 38, chapter 19, verse 38. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. See, he was also a secret disciple, secret believer. So with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night, making it very clear we understand the contrast here. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So Nicodemus in chapter 3 visited Jesus at night, but this scene is a whole lot different. It's on a hill purposefully placed so that people could see it, by a busy road, pulling Jesus off the cross. There was nothing private about that action. That was a very public action that Nicodemus participated in. Not only that, but we see some other things in this little story as Nicodemus is on the hill of change. We're told that he brings 75 pounds of burial perfumes, myrrh and aloes. 75 pounds. Now, for a lot of us, it's like, okay, 75 pounds. Okay, does that mean that he had to carry it? It's heavy. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because in a modern day equivalent, that would have been worth thousands of dollars of perfume that he brought. Nicodemus comes to the hill of change with an attitude that says, Jesus is important to me. I'm bringing a sacrifice. I'm bringing things that show that he has value to me now. He's important to me. Something changed with Nicodemus. In addition to that, verse 40, as we continue, it says, after taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs, which means that a lot of us just read over that. It means that Jesus was taken down, and Nicodemus and Joseph washed his body to prepare it for a proper burial. Can you imagine the undertaking of washing that body? Flesh that has been ripped and torn, some blood fresh from being pierced, some blood that's just been stained into the skin because it happened hours ago. Can you imagine what a daunting task that must have been to prepare Jesus for a proper burial in accordance with their customs? To take a towel or a sponge and wipe off that body of Jesus that was given, that was sacrificed for us. Can you imagine being Nicodemus? If we can get there, we won't be desensitized by the cross, because that's an awful scene to look at. What we wouldn't notice without a little bit of studying is that this was a huge sacrifice for Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, one of the elite. And this was on the eve of the Sabbath day, and not just any Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day of a huge Jewish festival. He was touching a dead body, which meant that he was unclean and he would not be able to participate in the festival the next day. So here he is, an elite Pharisee. And this act of touching the dead body of Jesus is an obvious change of allegiance from that elite group of Pharisees to this carpenter's son who claimed that he was God's son. That's a huge jump. A huge change. See, we've allowed so many things to keep us from experiencing the hill of change. And we're there many times, and we look at the hill of Golgotha, and there are plenty of times when we even find ourselves standing there in the shadow of the cross itself. But it doesn't do any good if we're just there. It doesn't do any good if we're just looking at it, or if we're just pondering it, or if we just think about it, or if we just visit it every once in a while. What you have to do is you have to experience the hill of change for it to have any change in your life. You can't just visit it. You can't just look at it. You have to experience it. So why? Why do I not experience the hill of change when I climb up the hill of Golgotha? Why do I not experience change when I climb up this hill? It is the hill of change, isn't it? It's because we leave out the experience part. And the experience part is very simple. I have to die on the cross, and I have to be raised from the dead. It's that simple. That's how you experience this. Now, a lot of you, you're like, man, I was with you till just now. You just turned the corner and I can't go there. I don't, where am I going to find a cross? Who's going to do it? Because then that would be murder and I'm sure no one else would want to do that. Follow me on this. This scene, for us to experience this as a whole, is one very simple act. And in fact, it was brought up by Jesus very vaguely in John chapter 3 when he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And he says, well, what do I need to do? How do I climb back in my mother's womb? Jesus said, no, you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And what Jesus was talking about was baptism. And it's written out very plain for us in Romans chapter 6. Let me read this to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life, may live a new life. That's how you experience the hill of Golgotha. Some of you think, man, that's crazy. Or, you know, I expected something like that at church. Well, yeah, of course, expect it. You're in church. I'm going to talk about experiencing God. I'm going to talk about something that can change your life for eternity. And I might only have one Sunday to do it, so I'm not going to hold back. You need to experience this hill of change. You can't just visit it. You can't just look at it and expect your life to be different and expect to change. You can't expect change just because you read God's word or pray to God. You have to experience him. You know, some of you this morning, you come from different religious backgrounds. Some of you come from a background where religion is so rigid and there's so many rituals and it's so complicated that it's so confusing. And then others come from the other side of the spectrum, and that is that you know very little about Christianity, if anything at all. But you look at these guys over here and you think, man, it must be complicated. Let me tell you something. It's very simple. It's this simple. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he loved you so much that he gave his life for you, so that you could be born again, so that you could have eternal life, then if you believe that, and you're here on the hill of change this morning, why not act on it? Why not experience the hill of change through baptism? You got a chance to watch two of them at the beginning of the service. You know what it looks like. You die with Christ and you raise anew. Go back home and read Romans 6. Take a look at that, because that's exactly what it talks about. You join in the death of Jesus. You join in the resurrection of Jesus. You experience Golgotha. You are born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And it really is just that simple. You don't have to overcomplicate it. You don't have to make it more difficult than what it is. Don't let the obstacles hold you back from experiencing the hill of Golgotha this morning. You're here today on Golgotha, looking at it, hopefully believing it. Take the next step and experience Golgotha. Now, there are many of you here this morning, and you've been baptized into Christ. You've experienced the hill of change. And you're thinking, you know what? It's a good message for those who aren't Christians. Oh, no. When Paul writes those words in Romans 6, he's writing to Christians to remind them, hey, you guys joined this story. You died with Christ as you were baptized. You were raised anew. You're brand new. And his message to those Christians is, this is what you experienced. Quit living in sin. Quit being stupid. Start getting your head together. Live the new life that you've been born to. Be the new person. Be the new life. Have new behavior. Because see, as Christians, we should know this hill well, because we should camp out on this hill. We should live on this hill. Romans 12 talks about a living sacrifice, and that's kind of a paradox. It's a sacrifice that keeps dying and keeps dying, and it's a way that we're just this big piece of rock that keeps getting chipped away, and pieces of us die to become this beautiful sculpture that God's got in mind for us of who he wants us to be. But it requires us to continue to give things up and die so that we can continue to be raised anew and made into a new person. So Christians, it's a message for you also. Don't just look at the hill of Golgotha. Experience the change that that hill was meant to bring to your life.